Throughout the Bible, we see the use of physical analogies to explain or clarify spiritual concepts quite often. We see the example of iron sharpening iron. We see Christ being the vine, and that we need to be attached to the vine if we're to bear fruit. Oh, the branch that does not bear fruit is removed from the tree. Or the Christ being the shepherd, and we're the sheep. So as we see, there's many illustrative analogies in the Bible, and they provide us with the mental images that help us to understand spiritual concepts. So today, I'd like to look at another analogy, and I think anyone that has heard me speak before, they know that I like analogies. That's the way my mind works, and hopefully I can share that with you and that it makes sense to you as well. But in the analogy that we're going to look at today involves a chemical reaction with which we're all familiar. It's a chemical reaction that we use for cooking, we use for heating our homes, sometimes for setting a romantic mood, powering our cars, or maybe providing a lovely ambiance around the fire pit. And I'm sure that most of you have figured out that we're going to talk about the chemical reaction that we call combustion or fire. You know, some in the audience today may have attended the safety courses at work, that they may be familiar with the concept of the combustion triangle. And I have to, in full disclosure, to give credit to my son. We were sitting around a fire pit. It was a long time ago, so I'm gonna blame it on old age, memory. And anyway, we were talking about this, and he said, Dad, this would be a really good concept, the concept of the fire or combustion triangle. And I said, yeah, it was. And somehow I tacked that in the back of my mind that it was my idea. And so it really was my son's idea, and I'm just expanding on that today in this message. So I do have to give credit for this concept. But the three components required for combustion are fuel, oxygen, and heat. And when these ingredients are mixed in the proper proportions, an exothermic reaction takes place that transforms the original components into completely new compounds and produces energy that we recognize as heat and light. So today, I'd like to use this concept of the fire triangle to help us better understand how we can use the Word of God to transform our life. Because God says that we need to be transformed, so how do we do that? So my title today is God's Word, Fueling Our Transformation. So let's just go through the analogy at a high level, and then we'll come back in some detail and provide some depth. So for fuel, I'm going to use God's Word. It's the fuel that we need every day to live our life in a godly way. And for oxygen, it's the Holy Spirit. Because very similar to oxygen, the Holy Spirit cannot be seen, cannot be smelled, cannot be tasted, but is an absolutely vital component of a Christian's life. It's the accelerant that is required for understanding God's Word. So oxygen is going to be the analogy of the Holy Spirit. And then for heat, similar to the concept of the combustion triangle, we can have the best fuel available. It can be in an abundant supply of oxygen. But if the appropriate amount of heat is not applied to the fuel and the oxygen mix, there is no change to the characteristics of fuel and oxygen. The reaction that we recognize as combustion simply will not take place. It will not occur. So our passion for the understanding and obeying the Word of God is the 30th ingredient that is absolutely essential. That represents the heat in our triangle of heat, of fuel, oxygen, and heat. When the Word of God and His Spirit are present in our lives, and we have that desire, that zeal, that provides the heat that is absolutely essential. So let's take some time to delve a bit deeper into each of these components that are absolutely essential if we are to transform our lives. So as I said, we're going to use fuel as the Word of God. But you know, God's Word is of little value as just a printed word. You know, you can have a neatly split, stacked pile of firewood sitting in the backyard. It has no value. It doesn't add any ambiance to that fire pit. It doesn't do any good cooking that heat if it's just wood sitting out there. And likewise, God's word sits on coffee tables in many homes throughout the world. But by itself, that fuel, the word of God, has no value if you don't do something with it. You know, in much the same manner, the word of God, the Bible is on the coffee tables, is little value. However, when God's word, the fuel for our daily life and our daily living, is combined with God's Holy Spirit and our desire to obey God, then that fuel, the Holy Word, the word of God, can be converted to energy, and it transforms our minds and produces the fruit that has great value, similar to the heat that has value in our homes or the combustion that takes place in the internal combustion engine. You know, the simplest form of combustion is probably the combustion of a hydrocarbon, like gasoline or diesel fuel. It's simply when it goes through its transformation through combustion, it's converted to carbon dioxide, water, and energy. You know, in some ways, God has a very simple and a more complex part of his word. In the simplest concept, if we turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll just look at verses 1 and 2, and we'll reference the remainders, where God gives his 10 commandments. All of his word is here. All of his laws are here, the 10 commandments. And in Exodus 20, verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And then he goes verses 3 through 17, the 10 commandments are given to the children of Israel. So much like that very simple fuel, the hydrocarbon, these fuels burn with much more complex. That's a very simple analysis or chemical reaction. It just produces basically water, carbon dioxide, and energy. But there are other fuels that burn with a much more complex reaction. Likewise, God's law, if we're really going to understand it fully, is more complex. One of the examples is the combustion of wood. The majority of the organic mass in the dry, dead wood is lignin and cellulose. And lignin is actually a copolymer of alcohol. And cellulose is a polymer of glucose. So the interesting thing about a wood fire is that the wood is not really burning. But when the wood is heated, it's gasified, which produces a plasma environment, which then undergoes the chemical reaction that we review as fire. You know, it makes sense, because we know it usually takes kindling, or it takes a newspaper, it takes quite a bit of heat to start a wood fire, because you're not actually burning like you would with gasoline or diesel fuel. You're not just burning directly the hydrocarbon. You have to get enough heat to gasify the alcohol or the glucose to make that plasma environment. But it's also that plasma environment that makes a wood fire so much better to look at than that gas fire, because it's the plasma that is burning. And so you see this coloration, you see the flame swirling with the air movement, because it's the plasma that is actually burning. And you change the change of colors as it dances, the flames dance with the air currents. But the word of God indicates that we need to move just beyond the basics. The Bible says that we're to grow our understanding beyond the basic of the Ten Commandments. If you would turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we see that God expects us to grow in understanding. 2 Peter 3, verse 14, and it says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, and also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in his epistle speaking of them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also to the rest of the scriptures." Let's just look at that. It says that some things are more difficult. Some of his laws are more complex. Like that wood fuel is more complex. And it's interesting that that wood has to be heated to give off the energy that we're looking for. The term untaught means unlearned, ignorant. You know, in our society, ignorant has a negative connotation, but it simply refers to a person that lacks understanding. One that has not grown to a fuller understanding of the Word of God would be the untaught. And unstable refers to someone that wavers or is vacillating. Again, a person that wavers in the application of God's work or his word. This would seem to indicate a person that's not fully committed to obey the word of God. The Bible sometimes refers to this person as a hearer of the word, but not a doer. So let's pick it up then and continue in verse 17. It says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. So don't become unstable. Remain steadfast, being led away with the error of the wicked. And then verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the more complex understandings of his word. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This concept of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior appears to be a bit more complex than just reading the Ten Commandments. Its application of those Ten Commandments, it's more complex. Let's look at another scripture, I think, that shows how we need to have that fuller understanding. And I thought when I was preparing the message, Job 42 came to mind, where Job says that he now has greater understanding. If you would turn with me to Job chapter 42. And we'll look at verses 1 through 6. Job chapter 42. Well, yeah. And it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? And therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Verse 4, he says, listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. He was beginning to get a clearer picture. He was beginning to understand. And in verse 5 is, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, after spending time with God, Job had a much deeper understanding of who God was. And by studying the Word of God and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, we can come to the same depth of understanding that Job displayed in these verses. And I think it's worth noting the interesting analogy of God's Word compared to the burning of wood. When you have to burn wood, you have to apply the heat. It's the wood that is not burning, but it's when it's gasified, when it's heated. So it may take more of our zeal. It may take more of our desire to study God's word deeper to understand the more complex features and nature of his laws and to grow in grace and knowledge. It takes a greater application. It takes more heat to create that. So like the fuel, there's different fuels. There's different scriptures. But God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge. When we apply the heat of our desire to obey God and to do his will, God opens the words of the Bible to us. Just like when you apply more heat to wood, it then gives off the gas and it then begins to burn. When we apply more fervor, more fervent and more diligence in studying his word, God opens a mind to a greater understanding. In Isaiah chapter 55, we know that our thoughts are not God's thoughts unless God gives us that understanding. If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55, we'll look at verse 8. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." So until we grow in grace and knowledge, until God opens our mind, we cannot have the thoughts of God. However, if we apply our desire to understand God's thought, he will then open our mind to understanding of his way and his thoughts. So when we apply our passion and desire for greater knowledge, the words of the Bible are opened to us to greater understanding. And we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, as the Bible says we should do. And this then leads to a fuller application of God's principles in our daily lives. So God's word is the fuel in the combustion triangle, in the transformation reaction that we're trying to create in our lives. The second component is oxygen, which is God's Holy Spirit. And as we mentioned, similar to oxygen, we cannot see God's Holy Spirit. We cannot taste it. We cannot smell it. But the Holy Spirit provides the breath of life. It provides us with that essence that we need, adding with our zeal, with God's word, which is a fuel. Oxygen is not a fuel by itself, as we know. It's an accelerant. So you can have a room of pure oxygen. You can light something and it will not burn. It will, if you turn off the lighter, it will go out because oxygen does not burn, but it's an accelerant. And the Holy Spirit is an accelerant for our understanding in God's word. Let's look at some of the characteristics of God's Holy Spirit. If you would turn with me to John chapter 16 and verse 7. In John chapter 16 and verse 7. And it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." So the Helper that is being referred to here is the Holy Spirit. Obviously not a he, it's not a being, it's a the. It was in proper translation there. But God's Holy Spirit is a helper. It's a comforter. That word can also mean intercessor. And if you turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, we'll see that it also uses that same terminology. In Romans chapter 8, we'll look at verses 26 and 27. And it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness." An important concept, God's Spirit helps in our weakness. It's an accelerant. It gives us strength. It aids in our understanding of his word in making that transformation. And then it says, "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession." In other words, it goes to on our behalf, it speaks for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, "And now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So what is it saying here? It says that the Spirit of God makes intercession for us. And also the Spirit guides and directs us to the will of God. The Holy Spirit provides us with that strength. It adds that accelerant that we need when we study God's word to get a better understanding of what God is trying to tell us. Another character of God's Holy Spirit we see in 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll start in verse 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 4, it says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." So here we see, and then it lists through the rest of the verses 4 through 11. We won't read through there, but it lists all of the gifts that are given to us by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit provides us with gifts that we can use in serving God, in serving our fellow man. Another important aspect of the Holy Spirit is that it imparts hope. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, would turn with me to Romans 13, verse, have that, Romans 15, verse 13. Let's try that. It'll probably, and it says, now may God, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we all know that hope is such an essential part of accomplishing, of accomplishing tasks, of moving forward. Because without hope, we can find ourselves mired in despair. But the Holy Spirit, that oxygen that we add to our study of God's Word, the Holy Spirit is an absolutely critical aspect. The Holy Spirit, like oxygen, is that accelerant. It's the spiritual, in the spiritual learning process. The Holy Spirit opens our minds to understand the spiritual things that the natural man is unable to comprehend. And look at that. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, these things we also speak, not in words with man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So again, the Holy Spirit allows us to see spiritual things, things that the natural man, of and by ourselves, we cannot do it. We can open God's Word, we can have the fuel, but without the Spirit, without the Holy Spirit providing that oxygen to that mixture, there is no way for us to understand the spiritual things. But then if we drop down here, if we continue here, and it says, verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And then verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Through God's Holy Spirit, we are able to have the very mind of Christ. When we study God's word with the proper desire and we ask God for his Holy Spirit, God promises us that he will grant us his mind, that we will have the same mind in us that he has in him. That's a powerful message. There's a powerful thought to think that through that Holy Spirit, we now take that the words of God and they now have tremendous meaning. It allows us to grow in grace and knowledge and have a more thorough understanding, and which allows us then to transform our actions. The third critical ingredient, we've talked about fuel, we've talked about oxygen, is the heat. And that comes from each one of us. That's our passion. That's our desire to follow God. That's our zeal for God's truth. The third element in the combustion triangle, we know that fuel and oxygen are available, readily available. God says that he will give his Holy Spirit to those that ask. We know his word is available to all of us. But we have to add that fire. We have to add that heat. We must provide the heat, our passion and our desire for understanding and obeying the word of God has to come from each one of us. And when we add that to it, when we're zealous for the work of God, we're zealous in living a godly life, that's what makes the transformation takes place. So let's look at a few scriptures that demonstrate the desire that we're to have for God in his way of life, in his truth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and this is a very simple concept, but I think it's very meaningful. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. A very simple concept, but you know, my youngest granddaughter, she desires her mother's milk. And she'll let you know how often she desires her mother's milk. If she doesn't get fed, she lets you know, she cries. And newborn babies have a desire for their mother's milk often, not once a day, not twice a day, but every few hours they're looking for that milk. And that's the concept here. That's the imagery that we're looking at here. It says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, do we desire God's word with that same zeal, with that same desire, with that same frequency? Is this how we desire to partake of the word of God? Are we seeking to be fed by God's word multiple times throughout the day? The scripture says that this is a desire we should have if we want to grow hereby or thereby. You know, in the Beatitudes, we see another example of the passion that we need for God's word, the fuel that is required, you know, God's word, the fuel to grow in grace and knowledge, that we can use that. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, and we don't have to turn there because it's a very short scripture and you know it, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So my question is, do we have that deep desire? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? That's the heat in the equation, in the analogy. God's word, God's Holy Spirit, our desire. You know, when I think of this passage, I think of my desire to drink a glass of water after the Day of Atonement. After going without food and drink for 24 hours, that satisfaction, I don't forget to take that first drink, and it is so refreshing, the satisfaction of that first sip of cool water. Do we seek the righteousness of God with the same desire that we have for that water and food after we go 24 hours on the Day of Atonement? But that's what God says we should be, that's how we should look at his word. That's the desire, that's the heat that we need to have. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, it talks about thirsting for the waters of life. Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 1, it says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So obviously he's not talking about physical water, physical food, but that we thirst the water of God's Spirit, that we want his word, we thirst for his word. We're encouraged to partake of the provisions that will guarantee us the abundant life. In verse 2, it says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? It says, listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. You know, in the New King James, it says, incline our ear. It means that we are to, you know, when you incline your ear, you kind of lean into someone. We need to lean in to God's way of life. We need to lean in to his word, to study his word, and obedience to his way of life. And then if we drop down to verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So we need to be actively seeking him. The heat, the desire of seeking God is what is required to take that, his word, his Holy Spirit, combine that with our passion to make that transformation. So do we have that passion, the deep desire to love God and to obey his word? You know, this passion is the heat that is required to ignite the mixture of God's word and his Holy Spirit to cause a transformation in our lives. You know, up until now, we've only talked about the three components. Talked about heat, talked about fuel, we talked about oxygen. But there is a chemical reaction that occurs when fuel, oxygen, and heat are combined. And it actually results in a transformation of those original elements. We alluded to it. We said when hydrocarbons are burned, you get carbon dioxide, water, and energy. It's totally different than the gasoline that is put into that reaction. The gasoline, the oxygen, and the heat. Likewise, we have a similar transformation that takes place when we mix God's Word, His Holy Spirit, and our passion and our desire to understand and to grow in the grace and knowledge of His law, of His laws. You know, what's interesting is that we see the energy that is given off in a combustion. We feel the iridescent light, and we feel the heat that comes off, the radiant, infrared radiant heat that comes off. But in God's reaction, in the spiritual reaction that we have when we read God's Word and we study God's Word, it's a little different. Well, let's look at a couple of those. But I want to make one other comment is that, so the reaction of a hydrocarbon being burned or wood being burned is called an exothermic reaction. And the reason is because it's self-sustaining. Once you start that fire, as long as you sustain it with fuel, with oxygen, it will provide that heat will continue to grow and that fire will continue and will sustain. It is a self-sustaining reaction. I think that analogy fits in our case as well. If we continue to provide that heat, if we don't quench that, we have a self-sustaining reaction in transforming our life. So as we noted, the transformation we know as combustion produces energy, in that we use it for heat, for light. But when we combine the elements of God's Word, His Holy Spirit, and our zeal and desire for His truth, we are transformed as well, producing both a physical and a spiritual change. Let's look at some of the physical changes that we are to make in our life, in that transformation when we combine those three items. You know, it says that we're no longer to conform to the ways of the world, but rather to obey God's law, to have an attitude of service. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, and verse 29, it talks about this no longer conforming. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. More of them, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So we're to be conformed to the image of his Son. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it talks about how we should be changing, what we need to change from what we are. And it says, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So it's God's will that we go through this transformation. It's God's will that we take His Word, that we use His, ask for His Holy Spirit, and we apply the passion and our desire. It's His will that we go through that transformation. And when we see a transformation of our thoughts and our actions. Those actions and thoughts are now directed outwardly towards God and toward fellow man, rather than being directed inwardly toward ourselves. So what is some of the energy that we can give off? Well, it's service to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see God explaining to the children of Israel how they should serve Him. If you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you." He says, "For the Lord of your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." So here we see that we should reverence God. It says fear, but it means respect, reverence to him. In verse 2, it says that we should, so if we drop that, and then let's run back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, it talks about how we are to serve God. It says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. In verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and the days, and that your days may be prolonged. So here's how we serve God. We serve him by obedience. We keep all of his statutes and his commandments. And if we do these things, he promises that he will prolong our lives. It's also service, you know, to our fellow man. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, we'll look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And then verse 13, it says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Excuse me, just 1 minute. Let's look also, it says that we're supposed to be a light. That much like in a fire we have heat and light, we're to be a light as well. You know, in John chapter 8, in verse 12, it says that Christ was a light of the world. Let's turn there, John chapter 8, in verse 12. And it says, "And then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So he set the example for us. You know, he set an example that we should follow him. We should be a light. But what does it mean to be a light? If Christ was the light of the world, he set that example for us. But let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. And it talks about us being a light as well. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verses 14 through 16. So again, think about this as the analogy is that we, in that transformation, when you take the fuel, the Holy Spirit, and we add the heat, we have that transformation. We give off, the energy that gives off is light. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand." They put it on high. They set it higher so that the light is cast over a greater area. "And it gives light to all who are in the house." Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's the purpose for the energy that's given off in that transformation. It's to glorify God. It's not to glorify us, not to make us look good, not for us to toot our horn, to blow our horn, but to be ambassadors for God's way of life, to let his, as we grow in grace and knowledge, as we apply those godly principles, we set that light, we let that, our light shine. That is the physical transformation that takes place. You know, in order for us to let our light shine, we need to produce the energy. We need that transformation to take place in our lives in order that we may have that light that other men can see, that ultimately it should glorify God. You know, our good works are a result of the transformation that takes place when the proper mixture of God's Word, His Holy Spirit, and our desire and passion for pursuing His way of life come together in our life. But in addition to the physical transformation that takes place, God says that there's a spiritual transformation that is taking place as well. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. And it says, "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself." So again, we see that we should have, there's a change of the body. There's going to be a spiritual change in that body again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it talks about another spiritual change. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, and it said, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we're being transformed into the same image as God. The chemical reaction of combustion that transforms fuel and oxygen into energy, which we experience as heat and light, is exothermic, as we mentioned, in nature. The heat generated is greater than the heat required to initiate the chemical reaction. So it's self-sustaining. And this same principle should apply in our Christian life. As we study God's word and ask God for his Holy Spirit, we will see our passion for God's word increase as well. And this result in this regenerative process that will deepen our love for God and his truth, and it will be providing the zeal and desire to continue in this way of life. Well, I hope the analogy of this triangle helps us understand, what's required. But studying the Word of God, seeking His Holy Spirit, in His way of, it can make a transformative change in our lives. But there's only one thing that we haven't talked about. And you know, when we study fire safety, the only reason we talk about the fire triangle is because we want to really put that fire out. So that's one of the things that we have to be absolutely careful, because it's a self-sustaining unless that fire is quenched. So let's just take a brief moment to talk about that aspect of it, because it's important. You know, we don't want to quench that spirit. We don't want to quench the fire. In fire safety, we know what you can add water, because water reduces the temperature. It also removes oxygen. You have a foam fire extinguisher which removes oxygen. Carbon dioxide removing oxygen, or a blanket can be used to smother it. But one of the key things as well is, if you have a, Smokey Bear says, if you are going to put a fire out, you have to remove the fuel, right? You don't leave all the fuel right there, you have to remove the fuel. So that's the other way that you can cause a fire to die out. So let's look at a few of these analogies. Brethren, if we're going to extinguish that fire that should be self-sustaining and regenerative, the most obvious analogy is we remove the fuel. If we remove the Word of God from our daily lives, we will quench the fire. If we do not study God's word on a daily basis, we're essentially removing the fuel from our spiritual fires. If you would, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The King James Version says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If we're not studying, we are removing the fuel from that fire. And just as removing fuel from the fire, removing the study of God's word from our lives will extinguish those flames. It will stop that reaction that transforms us both physically and spiritually. Removing the heat from a fire will extinguish the flames. So how do we remove the heat? Obviously what we're looking at is what we don't want to do. The analogy we used was that heat is our desire to obey God and to follow his way of life. Removing that heat would be turning our backs on God, turning away from God, no longer having that desire, that passion to follow his ways. It also would be willingly sinning. We know that we all fall short. But when we do, we go to God and we repent, and we don't do it willingly, because that would not sustain our spiritual fires. And then the third point that I want to look at is removing the oxygen from the fire. The scripture talks about quenching the spirit. And let's look at a few of those. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, we'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. It talks about quenching the spirit. It says, "Do not quench the spirit." What But let's, what does that mean? What is he talking about here? Let's get some context. And if we would, let's go back to, we'll read verses, start in verse 16. It says, so here's what he's telling us we should do. If we don't want to quench the Spirit, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So he's telling us that precedes this concept of do not quench the Spirit. And then let's pick it up then in verse 20. It says, here's the things that we should not do if we don't want to quench the Spirit. It says, do not despise prophecies. In other words, do not reject prophecies. It says, test all things. In other words, don't believe everything that you hear, but test them against the Scriptures, against God's Word, against God's truth. And it says, hold fast to what is good. Don't vacillate. Don't waver. Don't let go of the truth that we have all been given. And then it says, abstain from every form of evil. Do not allow ourselves to be caught up in sin. If we do those things and we don't allow ourselves, we will not quench the Spirit. We will not remove that oxygen from that flame that will then extinguish our fire for God's way of life. So going forward, when you pick up that Bible, don't look at it as just the written word of God on a sheet of paper or printed digitally on your device. But let's view God's word as the fuel that is required to transform our lives, to develop the character that will allow us to conform our lives into the stature and fullness of Christ, that we be conformed to the very image of God's Son. So let's use the word of God to fuel our transformation.